البدع مثل بدعه الضلاله وكل ضلاله في النار. The topic of today's khutbah is taken from an article written by my teacher and brother-in-law, Ustad Abu Aliya. And it's entitled The Golden Rule of Different. And the reason I've chosen to give it is, in my personal opinion, I believe it's our lack of understanding and our lack of patience and our lack of understanding the fundamental rules on how a Muslim differs with his brother and sister, which has caused so much of the angst that we feel and we witness amongst the Muslims today. So he starts by saying that Islamic legal theory, usul al-fiqh, as I'm sure many of you have heard this terminology, identifies two spheres of rulings. Issues about which there is unanimous consensus amongst the jurists. And these are known as mujma' alayh. So these are issues in which all the scholars have agreed upon. And then there are those in which the scholars differ. Mukhtalifin. So those in which the scholars differ in their rulings. And according to Islamic law, and this is a well understood principle amongst those students of fiqh who study, is issues in which there is agreement, unanimous agreement, all the scholars agree, known as usul, the fundamentals of the religion. It is those issues upon which we enjoin the good and forbid the evil. It is those issues upon when we see an individual committing a wrong, which is clear-cut wrong. For example, drinking alcohol. For example, disobeying one's parents. And so on and so forth. Those issues in the religion which are so clear that it is well understood by not only the layperson, but the scholars themselves have come to agreement in these usul, in these fundamentals. It is upon these issues which the following hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ said, if any of you sees an evil, let him change it with his hand. If he is unable to do so, then with his tongue. And if he is unable to do so, then with his heart. And that is the weakest of faith. As for those issues in which the scholars have differed, as for those issues in which the scholars have differed amongst themselves, and scholar A will hold one opinion, and scholar B will hold a different opinion, on those issues, the Muslims should never, ever argue and cause disharmony amongst each other and amongst the masses on these types of issues. And so many scholars have said words similar, that what I'd like to do is spend the next few minutes just giving some of the statements of the scholars and what they have said with regards to this issue. So the first, Imam Ibn Daqiq Al-Aid, he says, scholars only censure what is agreed upon. As for what is differed over, there is to be no censure over it. Ibn Rajab Al-Hanbali, the wrong that is obligatory to reprove is that which is agreed upon. As for that which is differed over, one of our colleagues said, one cannot censure a person who is a mujtahid in the issue, or a follower of a mujtahid in that which taqlid is permitted. Now, I may be getting a bit, the topic may be getting a bit difficult for some people to follow. So let's have a few definitions. The mujtahid. Who is the mujtahid? The mujtahid is a scholar, is a jurist who is well versed in the Islamic laws of jurisprudence and Islamic legal theory, and who is capable of formulating new points, new rulings, which are not explicitly or precisely explained in the Quran and the Sunnah. So he has the skills through his study, through his teachings, to be able to look into the book, the Quran, and look into the Sunnah, and come with new rulings on new issues which the Muslims face. That is a mujtahid. A muqallid is somebody, and I would argue the majority of, if not all of us in this room, are muqallids. are those who follow a mujtahid in a particular ruling. We don't have the capability, we don't have an in-depth understanding, for example, of Arabic grammar. Or we don't have an in-depth understanding of the slight differences in verses. Those verses which are abrogated against those verses which have not been abrogated. Those hadith surrounding an issue and having a well-known understanding of all these hadith around a particular issue. The majority of us are not that well-versed. So we rely upon following the rulings of a mujtahid. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, ask those people of knowledge if you do not know. So the incumbent upon the majority of us, when we don't know what Islam teaches on a particular issue, our obligation is what? Not to go into the Quran, not to go to the hadith, not to pick up Sahih Bukhari and find out, well, what should I do on a particular issue? Our obligation, as set by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is to ask the scholars. Ask the people of knowledge if we do not know. And by asking, it alleviates our ignorance. That is our obligation. And that is not something which should be blamed. No one should be blamed for ignorance in which they then ask a scholar of known repute, of known validity, and he gives a ruling and then he follows that ruling. No one should. In fact, many of the scholars say that this is a praiseworthy act amongst the lay people, amongst the people who aren't the scholars. Ibn al-Qayyum, rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, But if in the issue there is no decisive text from the Sunnah, nor a consensus amongst the scholars, ijtihad becomes permitted. There must be no censoring someone who acts on the issue of either a mujtahid or as a muqallid. So again, this is further evidence that as Muslims, the only issues in which we should censor each other over are those issues which are well understood and well agreed upon from the scholars. Unfortunately, what we find today in the majority of Islamic societies, in the majority of Islamic forums, in the majority of the masjids around the UK and in the West, and in fact, I would argue in most of the Muslim world today, we find brothers and sisters coming to loggerheads over issues which are not fundamental. We have brothers, and I've experienced this myself. We have brothers arguing, strongly arguing, over where one should place the hand in the prayer. Or whether somebody should say Ameen loudly or not. And these are issues in and of themselves which the scholars have differed. The scholars have differed. Yet we will find brothers arguing over these topics as though there is no difference of opinion. And it's my way or it's the highway. And if you don't follow what I follow, then you are a deviant. You are somebody who is misguided. And you hear raised voices in the mosques. You hear angry exchange of words. And it even gets to the state where brothers then refuse to give other brothers salams, simply because on an issue which is not a fundamental, on an issue which is not usul, on an issue which is amongst the branches of knowledge, they have disagreed, and because of that disagreement, they no longer wish to talk to each other, they no longer even wish to give salams to each other. And as we know, this is forbidden from amongst the religion. Imam An-Nawawi, again, very famous scholars. I hope many of you have heard the names that I'm quoting. He says, the one commanding or forbidding. And this is very important. This, what he says here is very important. The one commanding or forbidding must be knowledgeable of what is being commanded or what is being forbidden, which will vary with the differing matters. So if it is from those clear-cut obligations or well-known prohibitions, such as prayer, fasting, adultery, intoxicants, etc., then every Muslim is learning about them. If, though, it is on the issues that are not clear-cut, or in the issues in which ijtihad, difference of opinion, then the lay people cannot enter into it, nor censure it. Instead, it is only for the scholars. So basically, what he's saying is, first and foremost, the one who is commanding, the one who is enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, he must know for certainty that what he's enjoining and what he's forbidding is evil and it is good. Not that he thinks, or not that this is what I have been taught, so this is what I'm going to enjoin upon and forbid upon. So amongst the fundamentals, such as prayer, if you know somebody is not praying, for example, 5 times a day, if you know somebody is not fasting in the month of Ramadan, if you know somebody is not giving zakah, if you know somebody is involved in the sin of drinking intoxicants, etc., etc., these are well known amongst even the masses. Upon these things, even the masses can enjoin the good and forbid the evil. However, on those issues which the scholars have differed upon, unless you are fully knowledgeable on that issue, it is not right for you to enjoin the good and forbid the evil. It is not right for you to say to a brother, brother, you should not pray with your hands below your navel. Or brother, you must pray with your hands on your chest. Or brother, you must do rafa'idin. Or brother, you must move your finger. Unless you are well versed in all of the issues and all of the scholars' opinions on these issues. If you don't, be quiet. Be quiet, don't involve yourself. Don't cause animosity and anger and hatred between the brothers. Don't separate the hearts, but rather find reasons to join the hearts together. Find reasons to join the hearts together. So Ibn Taymiyyah, he has these words. He says, it is not allowed to censure anyone in issues of ijtihad, differing of opinion, except by explaining the proofs and clarifying the path. There must be no censoring someone based upon taqlid. This is the behavior of fools and of those following their desires. And Shaykh Bakr Abu Zayd, he writes, there is a consensus amongst the Muslims that it is not allowed for a muqallid, that is the majority of us, those who do taqlid of the scholars, those who follow the scholars, to say this is lawful or this is unlawful, this is halal and this is haram, based upon their taqlid of another in matters of ijtihad. What he may say is, this is the ruling that I follow. So there's a big difference to approach somebody and say, brother, what you're doing is haram and this is halal, than saying, brother, this is the opinion that I follow. And these are the evidences that I know. What are the evidences that you follow? And what is the knowledge that you know which causes you to do this action? There's a big difference. Because one is acknowledging that, yes, you know what? There may be a difference of opinion on this issue. You know what? My brother may be following a valid scholarly opinion that I am completely unaware of. Brothers, a side issue, please, if you don't mind. When the khutbah is being given, there should be no passing of perfumes, there should be no talking, there should be no playing with stones or playing with phones or doing any of that. No distraction whatsoever. And I say that not because I'm standing here giving the khutbah. I say that for your benefit. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that one can lose his entire reward for attending Jummah simply by talking, simply by passing things around. Even if you hear somebody talking, and you tell them to be quiet, you shouldn't even do that. And I say that not because I want you to listen to what I'm saying, and what I'm saying is so important, but I'm saying it for our own benefit, that we obtain the reward for this great act of worship that we do, for coming and attending this Jummah, bi-ithnillah ta'ala. So anyway, so, unless we have knowledge that what this person is doing, and then he goes on to say that really this is only for the scholars. So for issues in which there is scholarly difference, it is only for the scholars to put forward the argument. It's not for the rest of us to get involved with. We leave these issues for the scholars. Where we get involved with is those things which are clear-cut. So if I know a brother of mine is not praying 5 times a day, I can enjoin the good, I can forbid the evil, I can advise him, and I can tell him, brother, this is haram, what you must be doing is you must be praying 5 times a day. Or if I know he's drinking alcohol, these are things which are well known. But as for the issues of differing, then we don't involve ourselves and we don't cause arguments. And the reason, like I said at the beginning, I'm giving this khutbah, is because I personally believe, of the 24 years that I've been practicing, the majority of problems that we face amongst ourselves is this lack of understanding in where is differing allowed and where is differing not allowed. And if we were students of knowledge, we would learn step-by-step approach. We would learn the stepping stone approach, that these are the things you need to know first. However, how most of us learn is listening to a YouTube lecture, or listening to a brother here, listening to a sister here, and we get all our fundamentals mixed up. So we start with things which are not priority to start with, and we start with tertiary issues, or side issues. And we get everything upside down, and then we start to have this very strange phenomena which we experience, in which, like I said, it's my way or the highway. I am right and everyone else is wrong. And it's this extremism and forbidding and not allowing to be gentle with each other, not allowing leeway with each other, which causes many, many problems we find today. The famous hadith, which I'm sure the majority, when I quote, you will know that it's weak. All the scholars are unanimous almost that this hadith is weak. And that is, differing amongst my ummah is a mercy. This hadith is weak. By the consensus of the majority of hadith scholars, but they have all agreed that its meaning is sound. Its meaning is sound. Because we are not all created equally. We are not all created with the same understanding. Even amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, during his lifetime they differed. While he was still alive, and I will give you the most famous of examples. After one of the battles, I think it was the battle of Khandaq, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered a group of his companions to make their way immediately to Banu Qurayda, one of the Jewish tribes in Medina who had transgressed and who had tried to join forces with the Quraysh and tried to, from inside of Medina, basically treasonous. So he said, go immediately to Banu Qurayda, and he said, do not pray Asr until you get there. Do not pray Asr until you get there. Very clear command from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they all set off. Now on the way they realized, you know what, we're not going to reach there until Maghrib time. And we know that we can't join Asr and Maghrib, and we know we can't miss the prayer. So a group of them said, no way. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not pray until you get there, so we're not going to pray until we get there. The other said, no, what he meant was to be quick, and not that we should miss Asr. So a group of them said, no, we're continuing, and the other group said, no, we're going to pray Asr. So eventually this news came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what did he do? He remained silent. Meaning that he approved, obviously he meant one thing, no doubt, he meant one thing. But by his silence, he approved with the action of both groups. Because both groups, and this shows what? That even amongst the companions there was a difference in their understanding. So if this was the state with the companions who lived with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how much so more with us? And amongst the different, like I said, we have all been created differently. We're not all created to be doctors, or we're not all created to be mechanics, or we're not all created to be engineers. In the same way that Allah has created us differently, He has also created our understanding differently. So you can find two scholars who use exactly the same evidences from the Quran and from the Sunnah and come to two different rulings on a particular issue. And that is fine, and that is good, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with regards to ijtihad, and which what that means struggling, that the scholar struggles, not you and I struggle. Because you and I can't struggle, because we don't have the tools to struggle with. You must have the tools to struggle, and that is knowledge, firm knowledge of the Quran, of the Sunnah, and so on and so forth. So when the scholar struggles to come to a ruling, he goes through the Qur'an, he goes through the hadith, he goes through his knowledge on the issue. He reads up and he struggles to come to a ruling. And that ruling is incorrect. The ruling is incorrect. Did the Prophet ﷺ say that he is punished by Allah or he is sinful? No. He gets one reward. He gets one reward for the struggle, for trying to determine what the right ruling is. As for the scholar who struggles to come to the right ruling, and he comes to the right ruling, he gets two rewards. He gets two rewards. So the Prophet ﷺ himself is telling us that the scholars will differ. Some will come to the right understanding, others will come to a different understanding. Both of them, there is goodness in both of them. So if this is for the scholars, what about for the lay people who aren't scholars? What is our obligation? And I'm going to repeat this for those brothers who are coming in, and those brothers who didn't hear me at the beginning. Our obligation is to ask the scholars. Our obligation is not to try and go to the Qur'an, not to try and pick up Sahih al-Bukhari and read the hadith in English as well. In English, and then we come to rulings based upon a translation of the meaning of the Qur'an and a translation of the meaning of the hadith. And we say, okay, I think this is what we should be doing. This is forbidden. Forbidden. No scholar in his right will ever tell you that this is allowed. So why has it become commonplace now amongst us? Now we should go to Sheikh Google, we do a bit of research, and then suddenly we become scholars on a particular topic. Oh yes, I know the rulings of zakah, and you have to give this, and you have to give this, and you have to give this. And you know, a brother, he sent me and I've told this brother, very close friend of mine, mashallah, may Allah reward him, and may Allah increase our love between us. But I always tell him, don't go to the internet. Don't go to the internet, because you're only going to get yourself into more confusion and more trouble. And he keeps sending me links about particular issues. And the last link he sent me was to a website which categorically denied the shifa. Categorically denied the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ. Which, like I said, the fundamentals, this is one of the fundamentals amongst the scholars. Yet this website is denying it. They deny the shifa of the Prophet ﷺ, saying that intercession is only for Allah, using English translations to misunderstand, to misinform, and to misguide the people. To misguide the people. And this is dangerous. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, he forewarned of a time in which he said the scholars, people will turn away from the scholars. They will disregard the scholars. And they will turn to the ignorant people for fatawa. They will turn to the ignorant people for religious rulings. And these ignorant people will give their religious rulings on issues. And they will misguide themselves and they will misguide others. You only have to go to the internet to see that we're living in this time now. We are living in this time now. And when the Prophet ﷺ forewarned of a time where the truthful person will be deemed as a liar, and the liar will be deemed as a truthful person. We truly live in dangerous times, my brothers and sisters, regarding our knowledge. There is an attack on our knowledge. And I'm not talking about from the outside. I'm not talking about an attack from the Zionists or from the disbelievers. I'm talking about from within ourselves. We have a cancer within, which is eating away. And the knowledge lies with the scholars. And if you divorce yourself from the scholars, you have divorced yourself from the knowledge. Have no doubt about that. Have no doubt about that. And every fitna that we're facing today, that we're seeing in the world today, is because the people have divorced themselves from the scholars and have refused to take the advice of the scholars and have decided upon and taken it upon themselves to misguide themselves and to misguide others. And don't be fooled by numbers. Because Islam is never about numbers and it never has been about numbers. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talked about the jama'ah being one person even. It can be one person who has the truth. So it's got nothing to do with numbers. Don't be fooled by the number of people who are joining a particular group or a particular organization, so they must be upon the truth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that if you were to follow the majority of man, if you were to follow the majority of men, they would mislead you. So this shows you, numbers has got nothing to do with it. So we need to come back to basics with our own understanding, with our own principles. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك اشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم warned, he warned about putting accusations on each other and making accusing people of being deviant or being a kafir, etc., etc. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever levels an untruthful accusation against a believer, he will be made by Allah to dwell in the pus of the denizens of hellfire until he retracts his statements." In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever calls his neighbor a disbeliever, and he isn't, then he becomes the disbeliever." In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prophesied about a man who reads the Quran so much so that the light of the Quran appears on his face. So this is a person who loves the Quran, and he reads it so much that the light of the Quran appears on his face, until a fitna overtakes him. And he raises his sword against his neighbor, and he calls his neighbor a disbeliever, a kafir. So one of the companions asked, "O Messenger of Allah, who is the kafir? Is it the one who is accused or the one who is the accuser?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "It is the accuser, the one who has read the Quran, the one upon whom the light of the Quran appeared on his face." So let us not be fooled. And let us be aware of this situation. Because while I have seen and I have experienced myself, I know I have fallen into this trap. When I was younger, and especially for our younger brothers and sisters who have so much zeal and so much love of Islam, but one thing which they lack is wisdom and patience. And that can only come with age. Wisdom and patience comes with age. I am not the same person that I was 20 years ago. Alhamdulillah, I'm no longer the same person that I was 20 years ago. Because with age, with life experience, comes wisdom. And with wisdom comes an understanding. And it's when we have this understanding, as an ummah, as individuals, then we can progress. And like I said, the greatest problem we are facing today amongst ourselves in the mosques, and that's why, you know, we have groups. One group refusing to listen to another group refusing to listen to this group, and so on and so forth. Because we don't understand the etiquettes of differing. It is forbidden. It is forbidden for me to not give salams to my brother for 3 days without a legitimate reason. And a legitimate reason is not because he disagrees with me upon a particular issue that we discussed in the masjid. That is not a legitimate issue. I have known brothers who have come to me and said to me, the brothers have stopped giving them salams. Well, I'm not lying to you. They have said, brothers have stopped giving me salams simply because I wear my trouser legs below the ankle. When I pass them in the street, they look at me, he says, they even look down at my ankles, and then they, and they walk past. And I will finish with this hadith, with regards to pride and arrogance. Because this is something which is all related with this lack of patience with each other, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the very famous hadith, which you've all heard, that no one with an atom's weight of kibr, with an atom's weight of pride, will enter paradise. In another narration, he talks about smelling paradise, the fragrance of paradise. And the fragrance of paradise goes on for years. They won't even smell paradise or the fragrance of paradise. So one of the companions asked, "O Messenger of Allah, we all have pride in our clothes and in our appearance. You know, we take pride in this. And the Prophet ﷺ said, this is not the pride that I am talking about. The pride that I am talking about, and then he gave two definitions. The first one, rejecting the truth when it comes to you. Rejecting the truth when it comes to you. That you are so involved in the scholar that you follow, or the path that you're following, that when the truth comes to you and it's made clear to you, you refuse to follow. That is the first form of pride. And the second form of pride, which unfortunately we all suffer from to a degree or another, is to look down upon people, to have contempt of people, to think that we are better than people. This is something which is forbidden in Islam. Because of the size of your beard, or because you believe that you're practicing so much that you believe yourself to be better than another Muslim? Unheard of. How can that be? When we forget, like I forget at times, that when I was 20, when I was 15, I was a completely different person, doing completely different things. Islam was the last thing on my mind. And had Allah taken my life then, only Allah knows in what situation I would be in. So we quickly forget that, and we think now that we're Allah's gift to Islam, and that the hujjah, the proof is with us, and that we are the people of truth, and everyone else are the people of falsehood. This is something which only pride causes to flourish in the heart of people. So we need to remove this, and we need to humble ourselves, first and foremost, understand our own position, and then learn the knowledge as it was meant to be learned and in the steps that it was meant to be learned in. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidu majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidu majid. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina azab an-nar. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.